Today we're looking at Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. But last week when we looked at it, I mentioned that even though it's like three verses of scripture, that I'll expand it a bit so that we can look at that scripture, that portion of scripture in context, and we can also look at the wider perspective of the scripture as well. So today we're looking at part two. Now, the title that I've given this portion of scripture that we're looking at is what I've called the defeated kingdom of Satan, then dash demonic spirits. Again, the defeated kingdom of Satan, demonic spirits. So I'll say this is a part two. So looking at just summarizing what we went through last week, we read Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45, and it talks about, which we'll read again in a minute. And Jesus talks about a spirit leaving a person and walking around, finding no rest, says, I'm going to go back to my house. And takes along with it seven other more wicked spirits, it said. So we identified last week that about 5 points that the impure spirit that Jesus was referring to here are demonic spirits, demons. We also looked at the origin of Satan, where Satan came from and how he became Satan last week. So we looked at Satan and his angels, which are now called demons, and we now refer to them as demons and fallen angels, that they were in heaven and they were basically thrown out of heaven because of Satan's grandiose plans to take over. We also looked at the fact that in the context of this, Jesus has given everyone that is born again power over the devil and over every evil spirit, not because of them, but because of what he has done. And I think I remember describing the authority that and the power that Jesus has given us. And I gave us the analogy of a police person on the street. And what I said is that if you're driving along the road and a policeman or woman or person pulls you over, and you see like the police uniform, and you know they're standing on the road and they pull you over and they say, you know, can you please park, please? I'm sure you wouldn't hesitate in your mind to park straight away. Why? Because this is a police person. Now, why is that? It's because you recognize the authority and the power that has been invested in that police person that is pulling you over. So it's not their personal power. As far as we know, you know, as far as you're concerned, the person might not even be able to, you know, handle you in a dog fight. Obviously, we don't fight, obviously. But whether the person is tiny, whether the person is strong, that's irrelevant. What's relevant is that they're wearing that uniform, and that uniform is a sign of delegated power. Now, who owns the power delegated to them? I said, the court, the constitution of the country is the one that empowers them. And the same way for us as Christians, Jesus has given us a delegated power so that we can face any devil, deal with any devil, not because of us, not because we know the Bible inside out or not, not because we're doing anything extraordinary, but because Jesus has invested that power in you and I. We looked at that last week. The other thing we looked at was as well last week was the fact that before the coming of Christ, before the cross, mankind had no solution at all to the terror of Satan on the earth. Satan did exactly what he wanted to do, how he wanted to do it, killed whoever he wanted to kill, terrorize whoever he wanted to terrorize. But the coming of Christ brought that to an end for everyone that is born again. We looked at that. And the last thing we looked at last week was the fact that Jesus has destroyed the power of the devil. Bible, we looked at that in some detail to say he has been stripped of his power by what Jesus did at the cross. And God has now given us the authority to carry on with this mandate of kicking out the devil everywhere we can find him in different ways. So that's last week said and done. Today we're looking at part two. And I've just divided it into three sections so that I don't go on and on and on. next week we'll do the last series, what I'll call part three of this. All right, so before we start part two, if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me again to Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. I'm going to read that again to give us context. So that's the portion of scripture that we're looking at. And I've said the title is The Defeated Kingdom of Satan, specifically demonic spirits. So I'll read Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. Then it says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept and clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and they leave there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it is with this wicked generation. So next week, we'll look at the actual context of why evil spirits might leave a person and come back. And by the way, evil spirits can only possess people who are not born again. For anyone that is born again, you cannot be possessed by an evil spirit. But we'll look at all that next week. But I'm just looking at the background of the kingdom of the devil, the operation of the kingdom of the devil. I'm just trying to summarize it to give us context as well. So we have a true perspective as outlined in the Bible when it comes to the devil or demonic spirits. So today, we're looking at three things. So today, the first thing I want to look at is this. What is the objective of demonic spirits? What's the objective of Satan? I mean, what's his beef, if I can use that American term? What's his beef? Why is he troubling everybody? What is his aim? Why is he causing so much problems? I mean, can't he just leave us alone? Well, sadly, he can't and he won't. The objective of Satan and the objective of every demonic spirit. When I mean the objective, I'm talking about the end goal. The end goal of Satan is to take every, he wants to take every human being to hell with him. Now, we read the story last week of how Satan was kicked out of heaven and there's nothing he can do to God. So who does he come after? Everyone that is made in the image of God. So it's just like, for example, you want to pick up with AJ the boxer and you're like, man, I don't think I can, you know, survive two rounds with AJ. And but you don't like him. And what do? You probably, not you, I'm just saying hypothetically here. So the bully knows he can't face the father because the father will just, you know, take him out straight away. What does he do? He now looks out for the kids of that man. Maybe the bully actually goes to the same school with them. And the bully corners the child in the playground. And he says, well, I know I can't do anything to your father, but you, I can deal with you. So it's the same thing with Satan. He can't do anything to God. He knows that his end is sure. And that end is eternity in the lake of fire. So because of his anger, because of his wrath, the Bible tells us that the devil has come to the earth with great wrath, with great anger. And the anger that he has is he can't do anything to God, obviously. He can't do anything to the other angels. They've already chucked him out of heaven. So what's next? You and I, every human being that is born, he wants to take them to hell. That is the objective of the devil and of Satan. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, now, I'm going to read the whole 41, but I want us to pay attention to the second part. It says, then he shall say unto them on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. One thing is this, God did not make the lake of fire for human beings. No, God did not make hell for human beings. No, the Bible tells us that everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, the demons, as a punishment for what they did. But what he wants to do is that he wants to take everybody with him. But that can't happen to you because you're born again. The second objective of every demonic spirit and of Satan himself is to make life miserable for every human being. All these things we see crime, we see people killing one another, we see people doing all sorts of things. And you're now wondering, hang on, what is really happening here? Why are people killing one another? Why is this? It's the work directly or indirectly of the devil. Now, how do I know that? John chapter 10, verse 10, I'll read the first part. It says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So Satan will try and steal from you or from any human being, steal their joy. If he can't do that, steal everything he can, steal their family, steal their life. If he can't do that, he will try and kill that person. And if he sees that he can't kill that person, he will try and destroy that person in whatever way. So this is the objective of Satan. Now, the other thing I just wanted to mention in the context of this objective is this. Satan's objective is to take everybody that he can with him to hell. Now, the funny thing about the devil, and we'll look at that later, is if Satan knows that giving you $1 million will take you to hell, he will give you $1 million if he's sure that that's what's going to take you to hell. He doesn't care. On the other hand, he does very wicked things as well to make people deny God, make people just take them to hell straight away. So his tricks are varied. So the fact that you're born again, the fact that I'm born again, is like the biggest victory that you and I have over the devil, because the devil does not want anybody to be born again. He wants to take everybody to hell. So the objective of the devil and every demonic spirit ultimately is to take every human being to hell. But Jesus came so that will not happen. That's why we have life. That's why you and I are confident that we're out of the trap of the devil and we're going to go to heaven. So that's the first thing. The second thing I want to look at tonight. So I'm looking at three areas tonight. So the first is, what's the objective of the devil and his demonic spirits? We've looked at that. The second thing is, what strategy does the devil use? What strategy does the devil use to implement this goal that he has, which is to take everyone to hell eventually? Not that he can and not that he will. Now, there are a number of things that he uses, but I'll just go through some of them. The first one is deception. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, it says, Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. It says, watch out that no one deceives you. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. It says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So we see that deception is the main thing that the devil uses. All over, that is his key weapon. That's what he used for. He used in the Garden of Eden with Eve. Now, someone might say, hang on, deception, what's the big deal? Is that just telling a lie? Or no. Deception is presenting something good as evil, or something evil as good. The devil went to Eve in the garden and it says, God is deceiving you. He doesn't really want you to know everything. That's why he's saying you shouldn't eat this fruit. And he deceived Eve because he knew that once Eve and ate that the fruit and Adam, that he would have access into the earth. So he was deceiving them. There are times that the devil, I remember that there are these adverts that you see on television. I remember when I was a lot younger then, you would see these ads about, they will show this man with a big bottle of gin or something, and he's, you know, sipping it down, and they're showing him in a yacht, they're showing him going away in the sunset and making it look so romantic. And that's what we see on TV. Now, switch to Alcohol Anonymous. And you will now see that the same 40% alcohol in the gin thing that these guys are advertising is what's killing other people as well. So, or you see in these teenage movies that they show in America that used to be popular from the 60s, they would show some 19-year-old boy in America. They had all this rock and roll music, which I used to like before, and they'll be going in a car with a girl and all that. They'll, you know, go, the girl will, you know, do all sorts of things with the guy, and they make it seem so romantic and making you think that, oh, that's the life. But what they fail to show you in those kind of movies, which I, what I call deception, is that this man or this young boy, you know, has sexual relations with this girl. She becomes pregnant and he dumps her and he runs away with another girl. Now, the girl is how old? Maybe 15, 16 or 17. She's left with a baby, no romantic guy. So what I'm just saying is that all these things, the devil uses deception to make things look very romantic, make things look very rosy, but it's to kill you. Now, apart from that, the other thing that the devil uses from a deception perspective is false religion. So deception, as I mentioned, is making something good appear evil, godly, or making something that's going to lead you into the wrong path, making it look very attractive, but deceiving people. Another form of deception that the devil uses is false religion, and I think that is the most rampant. False religion. Now, what is false religion? Every and any religion, in quote, that is not Christianity, and I'm talking, when I say Christianity, I'm talking about belief in the death and the resurrection of Christ for our sins. Any religion that is not that is false. Yeah, it is totally false. Islam in this context is false. Buddhism in this context is false. Naturalism, atheism, even the claim is not a religion, is false. Traditional ancestral worship is false. New Age movement is false. All these things are false. And why am I saying this so vehemently? Because they do not point to Jesus as the Savior. So the devil uses this to distract people. Mind you, the goal of the devil is to take everybody to hell. So if he's going to use false religion, he will use it. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. It says, "And no wonder Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." I'll say that again. "No wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." Now, what do I mean by that? Or what does the Bible mean by that? It says he masquerades as an angel of light. So everything that the devil propagates in terms of false religion is not necessarily... some of them don't look bad. I mean, if I took you into the jungles of the Aztec, if you were alive then, I wasn't, maybe 100 years ago, and when the Spanish got there, they saw that these guys were like performing like human sacrifice. That was like hardcore devil worship. I mean, if you saw that now, I'd be like, my goodness, I don't want to be any part of that, even if someone is not a Christian. But that's the extreme where the devil uses things that are scary. But this scripture is saying that oftentimes he doesn't come that way. What he presents in terms of false religion looks attractive. So not scary. False religion is like, you know, find peace. I mean, who doesn't want to find peace? Gentleness. Be still in your soul and peace will come into you. Just repeat these words. And the peace of the energy of the universe will flow through you. Who doesn't want peace? Most people want peace. I mean, don't you? And he packages these false religions in such a way that it's like love. This religion is, we're not against anybody. We just propagate love amongst ourselves. I mean, who doesn't want love? But the thing is that that love that they're talking about in that religion, that global universe that they're talking about in that religion, is not talking about the Christ we're talking about. No. False religion is taking, is to take the person, whether using good means or not, away from Christ. All those things are the work of demonic spirits, I'm telling you. All these things you see, all this, oh, love, religion, they are the works of demonic spirits influencing the minds of people behind the scenes. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. It says, but I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not have you, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So Paul was saying there that in this instance, these guys thought they were sacrificing in those days to God. They thought, oh, this is good. He said, no, these things that you guys are doing is to the devil. Anyone that's involved in all this chanting, all these things, some people ignorantly might say, okay, I want to experience peace. Let me do some yoga and some stuff. And you begin to chant some mantras. Do you know what that person is doing? That person is chanting those mantras to Buddha or to, I don't want to start naming all their names. All these things that they're spirits, they're demonic spirits. So it says that is the work of the devil, deception, making human beings think that they're really going in the right direction. Meanwhile, they're not. Do you understand? Because it's contrary to what the Bible says. So we see that the strategy of the devil is very subtle, and it is deception. Deception. So I'm going to move to the last one we're looking at today. So we've looked at the objective of the devil and his spirit. We've also said the strategy that the devil uses a lot of the times is deception, to deceive people so he can get them occupied with things that are irrelevant and take them to hell so they don't accept Christ. Do you understand what I mean? Now, the other thing we want to look at here, which is where we'll stop, is the hierarchy and the network of the devil. The hierarchy and the network of the devil. Now, often, as a church, we don't really waste time talking about the devil at all, because what we know about the devil is that he has been defeated. If he raises his head anywhere, we cast him out, we bind him and tell him to get lost. But today, I just want us to have, and next week and the previous week, to have like a good global understanding of the network of the devil, so that we have the true perspective, so we're not scared or overly, so we know what this guy can do and what he's about, and not just stopping there, but the fact that God has given us power as born again. Only born again people have the power to deal with the devil. Every other person, forget it. Anyway, the third thing I want to look at is the hierarchy and the network of the devil. Now, the first thing I want to say is this. If you've got your Bibles open, you can turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Now, I'm reading from the Bible. This is not my opinion. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Talking about the hierarchy and the network of the devil. And I'll read. It says, we know that we are children of God. John makes that distinction. He says, we know that we're children of God. And the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So John makes a point here, and he says, hang on, we are children of God, but the whole world is under the control of the evil one. You're not wondering, hang on, how can that be? How can John be saying that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, under the control of the devil? Mind you, he didn't say the devil is in control of certain countries in Africa. He didn't say he's in control of certain countries in Europe. He didn't say England. He didn't say America. He says everyone, every nation is under the control of the devil. Now, how does the devil do all these things? How does he control the world? Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, for we struggle For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So one thing we see here is that Satan has a network of, you know, like improper hierarchies all over the world. Now, in Bristol or in the United Kingdom, we have the mayor of Bristol, we have boroughs, we have the city of Bristol, we have London, then you've got the prime minister. In America, you'd have like the states, you'd have the governors on the overlooking and overseeing the states. Then each state has its own, you know, members of parliament, so on and so forth. Then you have the president looking at the United States. The same way Satan has a hierarchy. You have Satan at the top of the food chain. You now have different spirits that he places. So you have spirits looking over nations. You have spirits over cities. You have spirits over streets and areas. So you have all these, you know, all these things. Now, how do we know that? If we look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 20, Daniel chapter 10, verse 20, it says, "So he said, do you know why I have come to you?" This was when an angel came to Daniel and he said that God had heard his prayers. And the angel had some difficulty in getting to Daniel. And it says, "So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come." Now, in this portion of scripture, Daniel chapter 10, it gives us an insight into the hierarchy of Satan that we looked at in Ephesians chapter 6 a minute ago. So in this instance, this spirit was, an angel was coming, and there was a prince of Persia, an evil spirit over a region, and it was, his time was up, because there was another kingdom coming. So there was another demonic spirit that was meant to overtake him over. But he said, no, that's not going to happen. And he even stopped the angel from coming to Daniel. And the angel now said, look, I've delivered the message. I'm going back to deal with that spirit. So you have spirits over different regions. You have spirits over different countries. And that is how Satan controls the whole world, because he can't be everywhere at the same time. Now, so what now happens is this. Because of these because of this hierarchy, what you have is that in most countries, behind the government, you have spirits that are influencing people. Do you understand what I mean? They are influencing people at the national level, at the local level, at the individual level as well. Spirits looking, influencing people. But I'm going to say something as well. Do you know that the Bible also tells us, Jesus was saying in Matthew, he said, when they brought some little children to him, and the children, the disciples wanted to keep the children from him, he said, no, let the children come to me. And Jesus said something. He said, even the angels of these little ones see the face of my Father. So what that means is this. As Satan has his troops all over the world, all these spirits, God also has his own troops all over the world. The only thing is that the troops of God are not in that hierarchy. You and I are the troops of God. And every troop of God has what? Angels following you. So whether you realize it or not, you have an angel or two going around with you. Your little kids, you saw these little kids running up and down. They have angels as well going around with them. But let me come back to the main thing I'm looking at here, which is the hierarchy of Satan. So we've said that he has a very organized system where you have spirits over regions, countries, cities, streets, and all those things. And it's these spirits that influence governments to make all these funny laws, all these anti-Christian laws. If you look at Esther chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. I'm not going to read that. Where Haman organized to wipe out all, he organized and tricked the king to pass a law that will wipe out all the Jews. So I'm not going to go into that story, but these spirits are the ones that influence the people in government to make all these anti-Christian laws. These spirits are the ones that influence people on the street to commit suicide. These spirits are the ones that make people go out of their mind. They're the ones that afflict people on the streets. So that's the operation of Satan. I'm not going to go too much into that for now. Now, then you now have at that level, the, you know, region, nation, all these strategies. Satan has his spirits in a very organized hierarchy. Now, the demonic spirits that walk around, the one where, you know, for example, the one that we're referring to in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45 here. We'll look at that in slightly more detail. These are the foot soldiers. These are not even the princes. When they say the princes, they're not like the governors. They're not like the MP spirits. They're like foot soldiers walking around the whole place. And what are they doing? They're looking for who to harass, who to possess. Do you understand what I mean? So that was what Jesus was describing here. So we see the hierarchy of Satan, highly organized. You have, you know, those who are, you know, really top, his top agents, so to speak. And, you know, as you go down the hierarchy to the foot soldiers who walk around the street harassing people who are not born again. So that is the hierarchy of Satan, and it is all invincible. Do you understand? But before I finish tonight, I'm just going to make one final point for tonight. So tonight we've looked at the objective of the devil, what he wants to do with every human being. We've looked at the fact that, you know, he's highly, highly organized in his approach to these things. And we also looked at the fact that his main strategy is deception. So if we have all these evil going around in the background, no wonder the world is the way it is, because we've looked there. John said the whole world is under the control of the devil, and it has been since the fall of man, and no one has been able to deal with it apart from Christ coming and now handing over control to us. So the thing I want to leave us with tonight is this, which begins to tell us the enormous power we have as born again. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. It said, "For he has rescued us," that is us who are born again, "from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Do you understand? Now, this is saying that once you become born again, you are no longer under the control of Satan. There's this example that I gave a long time ago. Do you know that in England here, there was this man that was leaking government information, WikiLeaks. And this guy was in England, and I think the United States wanted to extradite him, which is they just wanted to arrest him and take him. As the British police were after this guy, he ran into one of the embassies. I don't remember which embassy it was. And even though that embassy building was on the United Kingdom soil, the British police couldn't go after him. Why? Because that embassy represents the United, the country that he, you know, that he repaired. Well, it's, even though it's in England, it represents another country. It's the same way that the American embassy in the United Kingdom here, you can't just go there as a UK police person and arrest someone there. No. It is as if you're entering into the United Kingdom, into the United States, because in the embassy, it is US laws that are governing. So the same way with you and I, the Bible tells us that we are no longer in the kingdom of the devil. We are now in the embassy of God, and the embassy of God is on earth here. So what that means is this: the jurisdiction of the devil, spiritually speaking, does not have anything to do with us. He can kill anybody he wants that is not born again, but he can't do the same to you. He can oppress anyone that he wants that is not born again, but you and I have the power to, you know, stop that from happening to us. And the last thing as well is this. God has given us the spiritual power as Christians to go out and rescue the people that are still under the deception of the devil. Why? Because we are the only people that can do it. We are the only people who are authorized by heaven. We are the only people who have the power and the authority to stand against the deception of the devil and rescue people from him so that he doesn't take them to hell. That's why we preach. That's why we speak. That's why we talk to people about Christ. And that is why we have the power of God in us. So I'm going to leave us with that tonight and just say that for us, this is a big privilege. And what is this massive privilege? This massive privilege is that even though Satan has control of the world, he does not have control over you and I, because we are born again and we belong to another kingdom. The embassy of our kingdom is on the earth here. His laws, his rules, his tactics do not apply to us. However, we have to come to that understanding as we know God. We know what he has done for us. We know the authority that he has given us. And that's why we study the Bible. And God walks through us to deal with everything that the devil is, you know, creating all around. Amen. Let us pray.